So let's pray and give him room. That's what we need to do, each of us. Your part in this is to say, Jesus, and I'm with you too. Lord, we're listening to you. If you have something to say through your word, we ask that you'd say it. And we say, Lord, that we're going to listen. And we're gonna say yes to what you tell us to do. God, you're wise. You're full of love for us. You're wonderful. So we're going to say yes to that. And Lord, I also ask, would you show us how to take truth that you give us and share it with others so that they might know your love as well? We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, and I want to, kids, if you, I don't know if you kids are reading along in the book of John with me. I hope you are. But let me tell you what's going on right now in chapter 11. Jesus has been all up to chapter 11. Jesus has been performing miracles and teaching, and it's been making some people very happy because they understand he's God. He's who he says he is. But a lot of people, it's been making them uncomfortable, even angry. And some of them want to kill Jesus. And he just keeps doing more and more and more. Some of the people that love Jesus are saying, hey, Jesus, I think you need to dial it back a little bit. This is getting a little dangerous. And in chapter 11 of John, Jesus does something that sets in course, initiates a course of action that will not be stopped until Jesus is crucified. Here's what happens. Jesus is with his disciples, and a messenger comes to him, a messenger from three of Jesus's friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Anybody heard of those kids? You ever heard of those people before? Okay. And the messenger comes to Jesus and says, the one you love, Lazarus, is sick. Now, Jesus knows actually through the Spirit, and we'll find this out later, that Lazarus has actually already died. But he says to his disciples, we are going to go to Bethany, which is in an area called Judea. We're going to go to Bethany and we're going to wake Lazarus up. Well, the disciples, they think, well, if he's awake, if he's asleep, he'll just wake up on his own. And Jesus says, no. Lazarus is actually dead, but God is going to glorify himself in what is about to happen. Now, his disciples say, Jesus, don't go back to Judea, because the last time you were there, they picked up rocks and they tried to throw them at you and stone you. So it wasn't a safe thing for Jesus. But Jesus says, I love Lazarus. Now is the time to go. So he and the disciples travel a whole day to get to the outskirts of Bethany. Pretty sure Jesus sent one of the disciples ahead. He stays on the outskirts of Bethany because, you see, Bethany was just 2 miles away from the biggest city in the area called Jerusalem. And because Lazarus and Mary and Martha were well known, a lot of people had come from Jerusalem to Bethany to comfort the family over Lazarus's death. So Jesus sends a disciple on into Bethany and tells Martha, Jesus is here. And Martha comes out to the edge of the city or the village of Bethany, and she meets with him. And the first thing Martha says is, oh, Jesus, teacher, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus says to Mary, Lazarus will be raised again. And I mean, to Martha, Lazarus will be raised again. And Martha says, oh, Jesus, I know on the last day he'll be raised up. And Jesus says this, perhaps one of the most profound things in all of Scripture. In John chapter 10, verse 25, he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Martha, do you believe this? And Martha says, yes, I do. I believe that you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You are God. You've come to save us. So Martha goes and gets Mary. And together, Mary, Martha, Jesus, and all these other friends of theirs from Jerusalem go to the tomb of Lazarus. And while they're there, all the friends and Mary, they're weeping, they're crying. They miss Lazarus so much. And the Bible says something about Jesus that's really, really important and special. They say that Jesus saw their mourning, the grief that they were experiencing, that he was troubled in his spirit, and he weeps. Jesus, he weeps. And then they take him to the tomb, and Jesus says, "Move the stone away." Martha's the one, if you remember from other times, is always wanting to make sure everything's right and taken care of. And she's thinking ahead and she's strategic. And she says, "Jesus, it's been 4 days since Lazarus has been dead. It's going to be a horrible odor. I mean, he's dead, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Martha, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" And then Jesus looks up as if he's looking at the Father. And he says, "Father, I thank you that you hear me. I know you hear me. I'm saying this though so that they'll know that you hear us and that they'll believe that I'm sent from you." And then in a loud voice, he says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus, who'd been in this cave, covered up with the stone, wrapped up in these claws that they wrap people up when they die, he comes out of the tomb alive. I mean, like, you're alive and I'm alive. He comes out alive, except he's all bound up in those grave clothes. And so Jesus says to the people, take off the grave clothes and set him free. And they do. And you can imagine everybody's hugging and everybody's happy and everybody's rejoicing because they're amazed at what Jesus has done. And Lazarus is back alive and the family's together again. Everybody's happy except a few people. Those people that just couldn't accept what Jesus had to say, despite all the miracles, despite all the signs, they just weren't willing to release their grip on what they had and what they believed and the power that they were able to wield over others. They couldn't let that go. And those people went to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who were religious leaders in Jerusalem. And those people told the priests and the Pharisees, and the Pharisees and the priests had been grumbling all along about who is this Jesus, and people are going to him. They're listening to him instead of us. They're valuing what he does and says more than they value what we say and do. Up to this point, they had just grumbled and complained and, "Yes, we got to do something about it." But at that moment, the Bible says, they agreed together, "Jesus must die." We're going to talk over the next number of weeks as we go through chapter 21 of John about all the events. But that's where we are today. And what I want to point you to in just a few minutes is that amazing thing that Jesus said in verse 25 and 26. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live though he dies. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. I'm the resurrection and the life." You know, sometimes we get so accustomed to physical death that we think it's a normal part of life. We think, well, you know, death is just part of the ongoing cycle of life. And it definitely has been for a very long time. But it was never supposed to be that way. Do you realize that? The Bible tells us exactly when physical death entered the world. Chapter 3 of Genesis. And here's what happened. Adam and Eve chose to reject God's authority. And the Apostle Paul and Luke and Jude tell us that Adam and Eve were representatives for us as the first humans. They, in the same way that Congress makes decisions that we have to live with, whether we like them or not. I mean, we can elect new ones every 6 years or 2 years or whatever. But they make decisions that we have to live with Adam and Eve made a decision that we have to live with. They made a decision as the stewards of the earth under God's authority. They made the decision to reject God's authority. They decided to exercise their authority on their own, apart from God. And Paul and Jude and Luke tell us that the implications of that were broad-ranging and affect the entire world. The implication of their decision to reject God, it's like they started out with God, the two of them and God, and then they walked away from God and separated themselves from him. And the implication of that is that separated from God, they and we became susceptible to physical death. Why? Because he's life. Physical death entered the world. Separated from God, also an attitude, an urging to distrust God and to resist him entered into Adam and Eve. Apart from God, they began this urging, this attitude began to foment, began to build up inside of them to resist him and distrust him. And we have inherited that because they were our spiritual representatives. Their decision even impacted the physical creation. They were the stewards of the physical creation, God said. And their decision is at the root of why natural disasters are even possible. Perhaps worst of all is that because God made people to exist forever, this separation from him can continue even past physical death. This separation from him can be a permanent thing. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 sums this up and says, everything that Adam and Eve did and all the implications and the reason life is like it is right now and the state of things right now, he says, the world is under the curse of sin and death. That's how he summarizes everything I've just said. We're living under the curse of sin and death. The world is. And Jesus hates it. See, this is the reason that life is so hard. This is the reason why disease takes our loved ones. This is the reason why relationships are so challenging, why we struggle with the question, why do bad things happen to good people? This is why people cheat and kill. It's why they lie. It's why they don't keep their promises. This is why there is fear and bitterness and unforgiveness and depression and tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis. We're living in a creation, a world that is under the curse, Paul says, of sin and death. And Jesus hates it. It's not why he created things. I think this curse of sin and death is why Jesus wept at the tomb. I no doubt he was sad because he saw his friends being sad, just like you and I are. But I also think that Jesus had this big overarching view and he realized he was weeping because of the implications of sin and death in the world. He gets it. He understands and he hates it. He hates that we feel distant from God sometime. Anybody in here feel distant from God? He hates that we get our hearts broken. He hates that we have to live with pain from our past and can't get rid of it. He hates that we run after pleasure and power and money, trying to fill the emptiness inside of us. He hates that we look that our self-esteem is tied to the responses of others, to how many likes we get on our Instagram posts. He hates that. And the reason he came, this is important, the reason he came was to make everything right again. That's what he's doing. Jesus is making everything right again. He's the resurrection and the life because that's what you and I need. We need to be resurrected and plugged back into life. And Jesus is doing that, not just with us, but all of creation needs to be resurrected and plugged back into life. And that's what he's doing. In fact, Ephesians 1 verse 10 says this, This is God's plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and earth. You understand what that means? He's going to make everything right. Everything in you, everything in me, everything in the world, all of creation in heaven and on earth is going to come into perfect unity under the authority of Jesus Christ. If you ever wonder, what in the world is God doing? That's what God's doing in the world right there. He's making it right. He's working it out. And everyone who's been ordained to live. And everyone will have the chance to receive the resurrection and the life. And then he will make everything right, just like he's promised. What Jesus did was he came to do what was necessary to offer a resurrected relationship with God, to resurrect that separation that we inherited from Adam and Eve and that we've embraced. Jesus came to do what it took to resurrect our relationship with God. That's what he's all about. What Jesus is doing is offering, he's actually re-offering to us the very same choice that he gave Adam and Eve. In the book of Genesis, he doesn't say these words exactly, but you get it as you understand the whole picture there. He's saying, Adam and Eve, I made you and I love you. And I have a plan for your life that is good and wonderful. Will you submit to my plan? Will you follow my love and my authority? Jesus came to offer each of us that same choice again. He's doing what it takes, which we'll talk about in the coming weeks. He's doing what's required so that you and I can have that same choice. Do we want to follow him? Do we want to follow him? He's saying, don't you look back on history? Can't we see centuries of evidence of what people do when they're separated from God? I mean, we go to war, we fight amongst ourselves, we're greedy. Even in some of our selfless moments, we're actually just trying to validate an emptiness that's on the inside of us. Don't the broken lives of many celebrities and many public figures, isn't it evidence that shows even when you have it all, it still doesn't quiet that inner roar? It's just not enough. It's just not enough. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus isn't saying, hey, y'all, come here. I got a secret to tell you. The new life is over here. He's not saying, come on, y'all, I found it. He's saying, y'all, I'm it. Life is in Jesus. You know, like when a 12-week-old baby, unborn, inside its mommy, cannot live outside its mommy's tummy. But inside its mommy's tummy, it is safe and provided for. It is nurtured and it's nourished. And it's connected literally, physically to the mommy through the umbilical cord. And for that baby, the mommy is life. And Jesus says, I am life. You need to have a resurrected relationship with me to be plugged into me. It's in relationship with me that you're going to find life. And when his presence comes in, he brings life to our mind and to our will and to our emotions. Are you carrying pain? Are you carrying confusion? Are you carrying anxiety and fear or hate or envy or whatever? Bitterness? Just like I told the kids, when we are resurrected to life in Jesus, he brings life into our minds, our emotions, our will. It's kind of, the other day I was standing outside talking to someone in a parking lot at 1 p.m. and it was like 98 degrees. And then the heat was just radiating off the asphalt. I mean, it was we were both blazing hot, but we wanted to finish our conversation. And after we finished, that person drove off and I walked into an office building off of Sonterra. And man, that's my favorite office building, Robert Liddell, because you guys must have had the air conditioning down. And Brett, wherever you guys are, it was down to like 65 degrees. I walked into that office and it was like, oh, it felt so good. I was the only one laying in the foyer making snow angels there, but it was so refreshing and it just hit me like a flood. And that's what life is. Life apart from Jesus compared to new life in Jesus is like this refreshing flood over our mind and our will and our emotions. That's why Jesus came. He brings life to us. He brings life to our spirit. You know, like I was telling the kids, we have this spirit inside of us, but we're born with a dead spirit. And if you ever wonder why you can't break addiction, why you struggle with temptation, if you ever wonder why that thing from the past still keeps making itself known in your present and influences your future, it's often because we have this dead spirit. And when you have a dead spirit, you have nothing that defends you against the desires of your body and your flesh. You have nothing to defend and counter against the pressure of the culture and the spiritual attack of our enemy, Satan. Jesus. You know, like when a doctor, if your heart stops and a doctor comes in with a defibrillator and puts it on you and jolts you with electricity, and that electricity starts your life again. Jesus is both the doctor and the electricity. He comes in and he makes our spirit new and alive in the spiritual realm. And when he does, we now have a warrior inside of us, Zephaniah 3:17 says, who is mighty for the sake of guarding, protecting, and saving us. He wields, he gives us power. He fights battles for us so that now we can not only resist temptation, we can break addiction in our life. We don't have to be stuck in clicking on that stuff on the internet. We don't have to be going to the bottle to cope and to escape. We don't have whatever. He gives us new power and new life. That is why Jesus came. And when our relationship with God is resurrected in Jesus, even though these physical bodies will give out, we will still exist in relationship with Jesus forever. We're going to be with Jesus, living with everything made right. That Ephesians 1:10 thing, everything under the authority of Jesus one of these days, we're going to be there with him. There will be a day when we are literally given new bodies. How's that possible? I have no idea. All I know is that he's done it once. I got a body right now. He says, this body's going to give out and he's going to give me a new body. He says we're going to live again on a physical earth. How in the world through physics is that possible? I have no idea. I just know he made an earth out of nothing and we're standing on it right now. He's going to do it again. He's going to make all things new. Just like the first day of creation, God will dwell with us for forever. You get this sense of God? The implications of Adam and Eve's decision really set everything kind of cattywampus in the world here. That's a nice way to say the law of sin and death is reigning over us. But God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has never, never released his right of ownership over his creation. And he has never let go of his dream that there would be a day where humankind, those who receive the resurrection and the life, would dwell with him forever. He is relentless. Whenever you see the word will in the Bible, you need to take note of that because whatever it's talking about will happen. That's why when Jesus says, the one who believes in me will live even though their physical body will give out, He means it. You will live. There is no promise, no prophecy in the Bible that's ever been proven false. They all come true. And when Jesus says, this will, you need to know, you can take it to the bank. Whoever lives in me by believing will never die. And then to back up his assertion, to back up his promise, what does Jesus do? He raises a dead man back to life. Just in case we thought, wow, that's amazing, but I don't really think how that could really happen because, you know, we live in kind of we lead ourselves by this logical and practical mind. We look for empirical evidence in the scientific method, things that can be reliably repeated. And Jesus says, come on, guys, I'm the God of science. All those rules you're trying to figure out, I made them up. There will be a day when I make everything right. And he backs up his promise by raising Lazarus back to life. And that's just the start, because in a couple of chapters, the big show, Jesus dies and by his own authority is raised back to life again. And so here's the deal. Jesus is asking you and me the very same thing he asked Martha. He's saying, guys, I am the resurrection and the life. You need a relationship with me. We need to reconnect the two of us together. And the one who believes in me will live, even though your physical body, don't get distracted by physical death. You're going to have to walk through that door. We all do. But I'm telling you, what you look at as the end to me is just a door, Jesus says, that you pass through. But if you believe in me, you will live. And if you live in me, by believing in me, you will never die. There will not be an end. Imagine getting to be with the God who created everything you love about this world. I know there's a lot we don't like. But being with the God who created everything you love, with everybody you love that has believed in Jesus, without that attitude that makes me want to distrust him, without that predisposition that causes me to resist him. Oh, I long for the day when I don't have to fight with that. I long for the day. Men, we ought to long for the day where we don't have to fight lust and the objectifying of women. We ought to long for the day when God purifies our hearts and our vision. Women, think about it. What is it? You're a woman, not me. What is it that you long for that will come when you no longer fight against that thing inside of you that called sin and death that causes you to want to resist God and is like glasses that you put on that color everything you look at? And Jesus says, I'm going to clean those glasses. I'm going to take those glasses off. I'm going to give you pure vision and you're going to be with me. And he's asking you the same question that he's asking Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That's the only question that matters today. Do you believe this? Take a moment, close your eyes, think. Do I believe this? Just listen with the eyes closed for a moment. The Greek word for believe means two things, one of two things. It can mean intellectual acknowledgement of a fact, and it can mean being so fully persuaded of something that you actively trust it. It becomes your basis for the decisions you make, the words that you speak, the thoughts that you think, the longings that you entertain in your heart. And Jesus is saying, I want you to believe like that. Today, I have no doubt, and I'm right with you. I'm right with you. You know, the only difference between you and me is that you, through your generosity, hire me to spend time in the Word, to come back and teach, and we're just really the same. All in need of the resurrection, of the life of Jesus. Some of you have known this. These are words you've heard before, but my prayer is, our team prayed for you this morning before you even came in. I'm just praying that this would be like a cool drink of water to you, that burst of cool air from that office as you're reminded of the goodness of Jesus. And today, maybe you just need to say, Jesus, oh, I refine me, Jesus, the way that a jeweler refines gold before he makes something out of it. He heats it up hot and so it's purified. Lord, would you do that with me? I want to believe you more. I want to be more fully persuaded, God. Oh, Lord, I want you. I say no to those thoughts, those addictions, those temptations, God. Maybe you're renewing right now your belief and your declaration that Jesus is your resurrection and your life. But I also know, I also know, I just feel that Jesus is speaking to some people here for the very first time. And let me tell you, he's speaking words of love to you. He's saying, don't listen to what the world says about you. Don't listen to what your past says about you. Your past will tell you, you're not worthy. You're not as good as these people or those people. You've made so many mistakes. You deserve less. That is not how Jesus speaks. Jesus says, I came because I love you. I'm holding out my hands to you because I love you. Would you believe in me? Would you begin to follow me? Would you begin to serve me, serve with me? Would you just be with me? Would you receive my love and authority in your life? If you want to receive that love and authority right now, then just, it begins by your telling him. Tell him, Jesus, I want the resurrection that you offer. I want to experience life with you. I'm not doing this part-time or half-time, God. I'm saying, I want all the life that you have, Jesus. Today, I'm going to follow you. I turn away from being in charge. I'm going to follow you. When you say do this, I'm going to do my best to obey. Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to get to know what's important to you, and I'm going to do those things. Even while I'm at work, even while I'm at school and I'm doing whatever I do, Lord, I'm just going to do it your way. I'm just committing myself today. I'm going to do it your way. I want to be with you, Jesus. If that's your heart, and you express that sentiment to God, even silently, then Jesus says you have crossed from death to life. Life in him. Lord God, we rejoice in you. Oh God, you, Jesus, you are the life. You are the resurrection, and we receive it. We cling to you in that relationship, and we give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.